Please open your Bibles to John chapter 3. John chapter 3. We'll be finishing up chapter 3 this morning, verse 31 through 36. I read somewhere that for Mother's Day, preachers should preach a rebuking sermon to moms as they do to fathers on Father's Day. But I decided best not to do that this morning. Decided to continue our study in John chapter 3. When we want information on a certain topic or about a certain subject, we try, if we can, to go directly to the source, if at all possible. If you want to know about a particular town, you want to know somebody who lives there or has lived there their whole life, particularly so that you can find out more about that place, because they indeed would know. Someone who has lived there. If you want to know more about a person, you spend time with that person, with that person's family. Sometimes we have to rely on secondhand knowledge, though, for things, don't we? But when it comes to knowing God and knowing about God, we look no further than to the Son of God. When we want to know about heaven, we look to the one who was sent from heaven, Jesus Christ. John 3:31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves his Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Our last study in John, we saw that John the Baptist's ministry was decreasing while the Lord's was increasing. It was beginning and it was increasing. John the Baptist has consistently, as we have studied, pointed people to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. As we have seen the interaction with John the Baptist and his disciples, where he explained the preeminence of Jesus Christ, the supremacy of Jesus Christ. Now we get to verse 31. Where some scholars say this is a continued monologue of John the Baptist, and some say that it is John the Gospel writer. I would lean to believe that it is John the Gospel writer who is writing this. Nevertheless, it is the inspired Word of God. John highlights here, he underscores here what has been written in John chapter 3. He gives a summary. He gives a charge. He underscores the fact that Jesus is to be heard, that he is to be believed, and that he is to be followed, and that he is to be obeyed. The first point for us this morning, he, being Jesus, is worthy to be heard. He is worthy to be heard. And all of these themes come under the umbrella of Jesus is worthy because of who he is. But here we see that he is worthy to be heard. Verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. Very straightforward. He, that being Jesus Christ, is above all. John repeats the who and the where at the end of this same verse. He who comes from heaven is above all. Well, we ask, who came from heaven? Well, we know Jesus Christ did. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. He who comes from above, or the one coming from above. This is a title of who Jesus is. The coming one, the Messiah, the one coming into the world. When Jesus interacted with Martha in chapter 11, Martha confessed and professed something. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live even if he dies. And everyone who lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus says. And Martha responds. She says to him, yes, Lord. I have believed that you are the Christ, or the Messiah, the Son of God, who comes into the world. This is it, the coming one into the world, this title of Christ, the one who comes into the world from heaven. You are the Messiah, the Son of God, indeed the Messiah, in other words, she is saying. And in his triumphal entry, Jesus' triumphal entry in Mark chapter 11, verse 9, there were those who went in front and those who following, and they were shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, the one coming in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the coming kingdom of our father David. Hosanna in the highest. Thus, the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be heard because he is the coming one from above, from heaven, the Messiah. Therefore, John the Baptist could indeed step off the scene as the main attraction was here. Jesus, supreme over every prophet before him, every prophet that prophesied of the coming Messiah, and everyone who spoke about Jesus Christ after the Lord, he is supreme over all because of who he is and because of where he is from. Heaven. He has the authority. He has preeminence. He has supremacy that he shares with no man. He is to be heard because all authority has been given to him. I'll read this to you from Colossians chapter 1, verse 15 and following. We've referenced this before several times over the past several months, I believe. He is the image of the invisible God. He is the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, both in the heavens and on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is also the head of the body, the church, and he is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he himself will come to have first place in everything. For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness to dwell in him and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. Through him, I say, whether things on earth or things in heaven. He is above all things. He has preeminence. He has authority over all. We see a contrast in this verse in John 32. We see a contrast, or verse 31, of who he is and where he comes from and those of the earth. We see a contrast as we come in here this morning. As one brother said, it would be a good idea to put rocks out here in contrast to mulch. I'm paraphrasing him. But you look at that and you say, look at that contrast. It makes one or the other pop out. What we see here, there's a contrast. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is from the earth and speaks of the earth. Jesus spoke of heavenly things, things of God with authority. Crowds were amazed. Astonished at his teaching. He was teaching them as one having authority and not as their scribes, as the word says in Matthew 7. Not of those of the earth. Jesus said to those who were opposing him, namely the Pharisees and the Jews, in Matthew 8, he says, you are from below. I am from above. You are of the world. I am not of the world, he says. Therefore, I said to you, that you will die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Our confession of faith, the London Baptist Confession, the 1689, says this: the Son of God, the second person of the Holy Trinity, is truly and eternally God. He is the brightest of the Father's glory, the same in substance and equal with Him. He made the world and sustains and governs everything He has made. Paul the Apostle has something to say as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I'll just read it for you in verse 45. So also it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. However, the spiritual is not first, but the natural, then the spiritual. Verse 47. The first man is from the earth, earthy. The second man is from heaven. We see the contrast. So the Lord Jesus Christ is worthy to be heard under the umbrella because of who He is. He is worthy because of who He is. But secondly, He, being Jesus, is worthy to be believed. He is worthy to be believed. Verse 32. What He has seen and heard, of that He testifies. What Jesus has seen and heard, of that He testifies. This is also an expression meaning certainty. What He has seen and heard, He testifies. Present tense, He testifies. The Lord testifies through the living Word of God. We say, I want to see what Jesus says. Read the Word of God and find out. What He has seen and heard, of that which He testifies, He's worthy to be heard because of what He testified, and He is worthy to be believed because of who He is and what He knows. He bears witness, a firsthand account, a witness of heaven because He came from heaven. We have an incredible account of something. The Word of God. When we want to know about something else, when we want to know about something, this story we hear, we say, were you there? Can you give an eyewitness account of what it was? I want to know for sure. Well, Jesus teaches what He knows. He teaches truth. What Jesus says is 100% accurate, if I may use that vernacular. It is true. A.W. Pink says, speaking of the Lord, he says, He knows heavenly things by His own perfect knowledge. He knew the mind of God, for He is God. Listen to what Richard Phillips says. There's a common objection to the Christian faith. The people will ask, what makes Jesus so different? Aren't all religious leaders basically the same? Jesus, Muhammad, or some other guru? The answer is unequivocally no. Jesus Christ alone is the very Son of God who came into the world with firsthand truth from heaven. No other religion even claims to have such a leader. But the New Testament is explicit in teaching that Jesus is the Son of God who came from heaven with ultimate truth, he says. Furthermore, he adds, not only is Jesus a different kind of spiritual leader, He also brings a different message. People ask, don't all religions say basically the same thing? And people who say that no doubt are ignorant of what the gospel teaches, no doubt are ignorant of what the Bible says. He goes on, the common opinion is that they do, that all religions say the same thing. But that's only because people have not seriously faced the message of Jesus Christ. This was John's point in saying, he who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. That is why, despite the distinctions, every false religion, whether it be Islam, Buddhism, Judaism, Roman Catholicism, or any cult, teaches that we come to God at least in part by being good. That's what false religions would teach us. This is what you'll find in the writings of Muhammad and Confucius and in the popes and the rabbis. We must somehow merit entry into heaven. But we remember what Jesus says to Nicodemus. When Nicodemus was confused, when he thought that he was good, he says, you must be born again. The only way for someone to be saved, Jesus revealed, was for the Son of Man to be lifted up, for which he is referred to his own death on the cross. Jesus alone teaches that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. Jesus taught that salvation is through faith, not by works. It's according to what Richard Phillips says. Jesus says in John 3:11, truly, truly, I say to you, we speak of what we know and testify of what we have seen, and you do not accept our testimony. Verse 32, we see that it says that no one receives his testimony. Sounds similar to what we saw in John chapter 1, verse 11. He came to his own, and those who were his own did not receive him. They simply do not want to receive his testimony. A person in their natural condition can't receive his testimony, the testimony of Christ. The world is not interested in his testimony. Because the world is not interested in Jesus Christ. The world is interested in mocking Jesus Christ and his followers. No one receives his testimony. Why not? Well, Calvin says that he means that what John means here is that therefore very few and almost no believers, when compared to the vast crowd of unbelievers, that there are almost few and no believers when compared to the vast amount of unbelievers. That's what Calvin says according to this verse, and we could agree with his thinking on that because of what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13, enter through the narrow gates, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it. And this is speaking within those who profess Christianity. This is not speaking of those out there who would profess something else. This is speaking of those who would say that they are preaching the right message. Within Christianity, quote unquote, there is a narrow gate and there is a wide gate. My question to you all this morning, which gate are you going through? Which way are you following? The narrow road that leads to life or the wide road that leads to destruction? So we can agree with Calvin's commentary on this verse, but also, no one receives his testimony because no one receives him. Because they do not want to, because they cannot. Man without Christ is dead in sin. But the next verse, we don't just leave it there. The next verse, he who has received his testimony. Praise the Lord, there are those who have received his testimony. Those who are born again, receiving his testimony. But God has to draw one to receive his testimony. Jesus says, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I will raise him up on the last day. Christ is worthy. He is worthy, third point, to be followed and obeyed. Jesus is worthy to be followed and obeyed. He who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Often when we consider one being sealed in the scriptures, it's God doing the sealing. Paul in Ephesians tells us that we are sealed in Christ with the Holy Spirit of promise. 2 Corinthians, Paul also says, now he who establishes us with you in Christ and anointed us is God, who also sealed us and gave us the Spirit in our hearts as a pledge. In Ephesians 4, do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Jesus also says, John chapter 6, verse 22, speaking of God the Father has set his seal on Christ. But here in John 3, we have something different. It speaks of the person setting their seal to his testimony. He who has seen and heard of that, he testifies, he who has received his testimony has set his seal to this, that God is true. Set his seal. Reminder for us that in ancient Near East culture and in times following after that, some had signet rings that were used. They would mark something that was theirs or something that they wanted to authenticate with their own seal that was on their ring. With wax being there, they would seal it, put their ring. You would notice that and you say, okay, that belongs to so-and-so. In ancient Near East culture, a lot of people could not read, but they could see a certain seal and say, that belongs to somebody, or this so-and-so is authenticating this. They have set their seal upon it. Here today, we have signatures, don't we? We sign our name to something after we have hopefully strongly considered it, if we have counted what the document says, we would sign our name to it. We don't have signet rings anymore. We have our signatures. The one who receives his testimony, this decisive action, is one who receives Christ. He receives his testimony because he receives Christ. One who is setting his seal upon what Jesus says, upon his testimony, is saying that I surrender all to you, Jesus. I bow the knee to you, Jesus Christ. I repent of my sins. I place my faith and trust in you, Jesus. I set my seal upon this, that what you say, O Lord, is true. Receiving his testimony is saying, Jesus, you are Lord. You are Lord of my life. You are my Savior. Setting your seal means that biblical change has happened in your heart. Biblical repentance has happened in your life. Receiving the testimony of Christ will result in a changed life. God sets his seal on those who are his own. And when someone repents and believes, they set their seal saying, God is true. I follow him now. Martin Luther says, among men, nothing is safer and more certain than that which is given under one's hand and seal. Anyone who really accepts the message of the gospel resolutely sets his seal to it and says, this seal and document mean that I can stake life and limb and all I possess on this. His heart is certain and harbors no doubts. One who sets their seal says, God is true because God is truthful, and I believe that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that no one comes to the Father but by him. The question for all in here this morning is, have you set your seal upon the testimony of Jesus Christ? Have you surrendered to him? Have you bowed to him and said, you are Lord, and I am not? Have you received and believed his testimony? Are you setting your seal on something else in life? Are you setting your seal on gross immorality? Are you setting your seal on unbelief and rejection of Jesus? Or are you setting your seal on his testimony, on who he is? Proof that you have received his testimony, that you believe the word of God as true, is a transformed life. It is absolutely incredible and amazing to me to see the masses of people willingly and just like sheep, pardon the pun, following false teachings, following what Caesar would say as gospel truth. And then when you present the Word of God as true, nope, I don't want that. I believe this or that instead. Proclaimed throughout, as we would read online, as we would hear television or whatever it would be, a different message proclaiming things that are in contrary to the Word of God. Why would we as Christians base so much stock in somebody with a different worldview that says such and such is true? Embrace this. We as Christians also ought not be parrots, parroting what the world says. I could probably give you four or five off the top of my head of modern cliche statements or buzzwords that people just parrot and parrot and parrot when there is no grappling with it. Yet, if you believe the truth, if you believe the testimony of Christ, you are unloving, you're unkind, and in numerous other adjectives, the world would say. No one is more worthy of one's trust than the Lord Jesus Christ. He is worthy of all of our trust. He is worthy of all of our praise. The Word of God is faithful and true. Revelation 21:5, faithful and true. We can completely rely on God and God's Word. Denying and doubting and refusing to believe God's word is that it is true is calling God a liar. One either believes the truth, either believes the Bible, or they do not. Speaking about being unkind and unloving, I must take a brief sidebar here this morning of something that has happened in the Southern Baptist Convention recently. A historic night at Saddleback Church. Maybe you've heard of Rick Warren. Maybe in the past you've listened to some of his teachings. I would urge you to avoid his teachings. I would urge you to avoid his writings. But a popular church, huge church, thousands of people going there, openly ordaining their first female pastors. Some may say, well, what is wrong with that? Well, the Bible says something completely different. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 9. Likewise, I want women to adorn themselves with proper clothing, modestly and discreetly, not with braided hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly garments, but rather as means of good works, as is proper for women, making a claim to godliness. A woman must quietly receive instruction with entire submissiveness, but I do not allow a woman to teach or exercise authority over a man, but to remain quiet. For it was Adam who first created, and then Eve. And it was not Adam who was first deceived, but the women being transgressed fell into transgression. But women will be preserved through the bearing of children if they continue in faith and love and sanctity with a self-restraint. Then Paul goes on about overseers and deacons. It is a trustworthy statement if any man aspires to the office of overseer, of elder, a man. An overseer then must be above reproach. The husband of one wife. And it goes on and on. So when we want to talk about being unkind and unloving to people, it is very unkind and unloving for someone who knows better to be a pastor for years and years and years and to openly ordain females, women to the pastoral ministry and have the little kids around there and other people confused and not knowing what's going on. What do I believe then, Dad and Mom? Do I believe the Word of God or do I believe this guy who's saying women can be in leadership? Are we going to believe the Bible or are we going to believe something else? Women have tremendous roles in the church, but pastoral ministry is not one of them. That's what the Bible teaches us. And Mr. Warren is compromising. And he is openly opposing God and His Word. He ought to be terrified, and those elders there with him. He has other, Mr. Warren has other issues as well, theologically, but I don't need to get into that this morning. The Word of God is faithful and true. For those who do not believe that need to repent of unbelief. To reject the testimony of Jesus Christ is to reject Jesus Christ. Embracing the truth, receiving His testimony, setting your seal that God is true, as we know, will come with consequences. One who will set their seal, one who will say, I want to follow Jesus Christ. I want to turn away from my sinful ways. I want to turn my back on the world. I want to follow Jesus. There will be consequences. You must count the cost. You will suffer. You will have tribulations, but you will have Jesus. Fourthly, He is worthy because of who He is. For He whom, verse 34, He whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for He gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into His hand. To receive Christ's testimony is to receive the words of God. God gives Christ the Spirit without measure. We saw this, we studied it in chapter 1, verse 33. When John the Baptist said, I did not recognize Him, but He who sent me to baptize in water said to me, He upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining upon, this is the one who baptizes in the Holy Spirit. And in Luke 4, 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, says the Lord Jesus Christ. So God gives the Spirit without measure to the Lord, not in part, given and received without measure. There's more we could dive into that as application, but time will not allow, and I will continue on with this scripture that we're in. He's worthy for who He is. Jesus speaks the Word of God, has the Spirit without measure, loved by the Father, has authority over all things. He is ruler over all. He is ruler over every facet we see in this world. God is ruler over that, whether men like it or act like it or not. He is worthy of all of our worship, fifthly, and all of our praise because of what He has done. Revelation 5 tells us something. We are studying Revelation Wednesday nights. This last Wednesday night, as we met in person, it was a blessed time. It was an encouraging time as we looked at Revelation chapter 5, and we were reminded that Jesus is worthy. Worthy are you, verse 9. They sang a new song saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. Christ is worthy because He purchased men. He purchased people with His own blood. What a cost! His own blood. And He saves from every tribe and every tongue and every people and every nation. And He makes them to be a kingdom and priests to our God. And they will reign upon the earth. Revelation also says, they said with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and dominion forever and ever." He is worthy of all of our worship and all of our praise because of who he is and because of what he has done. Purchased us that are Christians with his own blood. Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, the ruler of the kings of the earth. He loves us and released us from our sins by his blood. And as we go back to John, there's really two roads that one can take with the scriptures this morning. There are two options that one can take. There's a command that Jesus gives to repent and believe the gospel. Jesus calls men and women everywhere to repent and to trust Jesus, to follow him. But verse 36, two responses for with what we have heard today. He who believes in the Son has eternal life, but he who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. As soon as one believes in Christ, they have eternal life. They are declared righteous. God says, declared righteous, your sins are forgiven. J.C. Ryle says, pardon, peace, and a complete title to heaven are an immediate possession of one who says, bows the knee to Jesus, of one who believes his testimony, who has eternal life. But to reject Jesus is to willingly disobey him and to remain under God's wrath and to remain in your sins. So everyone in here this morning has to answer that question. Do I believe in the Son of God for eternal life, or am I remaining under God's wrath because I'm rejecting Jesus Christ and I'm remaining in my sins? Which one will it be? Jesus is willing to save. Call out to him while there is still time. Cry out to him for him to save you. Don't play any games any longer. You can fool other people. You can fool mom and dad. You can fool your children. You can fool everyone else in this church, but you cannot fool God. He knows your heart. He knows everything about you more than you even know yourself. Today is a day of salvation. This day, this hour, this minute, at this moment, cry out to him and be saved. For those of us who know Jesus, we can ask these questions of ourselves. Is Christ preeminent in my life? Is he truly, first and foremost, preeminent and supreme in my life? Is everything that I do, am I recognizing that it's all under God's authority? Is Jesus first and foremost to me? Maybe that's a heart check for some of us. The Bible says, he who confesses his sins, he is faithful. He who confesses his sins, God is faithful and righteous to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Isn't that amazing? We have a God who forgives us. Is he precious to you? And are you following him? Let's pray. Father, your word is truth. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by him. God, you have given us your word that we would be a people who would stand strongly and firmly on your word in our own lives and for the sake of our families, and for the sake of the church. Lord, that we would not bow the knee to culture and to culture expectations. But Lord, no matter the cost, give us the grace and the strength to stand firm against the tide. We are to be salt and light in a dark world. We are salt and light. We are to reflect the Son of God. Lord, that you would be preeminent in our lives, first in our lives, that we would submit to you, that we bow the knee to Christ. And again, Lord, we plead with you that those who do not know Jesus this morning, rather than turning from you, they would turn to you, that you would grace them with eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. Please stand for the benediction. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And all God's people said, Amen. Amen.